Well, good morning, and the good news is the five-day challenge is behind us, right? I mean, the reality is Saturday could not come soon enough for me in my home, and I know that's kind of like, did you get the point, Matt? but it was a challenge. It was truly a challenge, and I can honestly say I feel like I am in a much different place today than I was last week because of going through that particular challenge, right? In a different place. And it reminded me, I ended up doing the challenge with a few friends of mine, and one of them sent me a message through the middle of the week, and they said, you know, it is so good to just be present, to be reading the Bible, to be watching what I'm eating, and to be thinking about the Rohingya people. It was so good to be present, and it reminded me that Jesus created us to live a life on mission. And when we live with that kind of intentionality, there's something within us that comes alive because God designed us to be that way. And I found that true in my friend's text message, and I found that true in my own life. And it reminded me that Jesus invites us into a way of life when he says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, right? Jesus invites us into a different way of life. And I think that reality was not just my own, but for many of you who stepped into the five-day challenge may have experienced kind of something different in your life, something more alive inside of us as we walk that road this week. You see, I'm convinced that life isn't found in preservation or the accumulation of stuff, but we find it when we give it away. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And I felt like I experienced that this week on some level. But let me show a couple pictures for those of you. There was a great community that was happening in our Facebook family group and some things that were going on. I love this picture because it was a person would be sharing each morning and they were having their bowl of oatmeal and just opening up God's word and getting in it and talking about how God was kind of setting their priorities for the day. And this is kind of how the day began for many people, with a bowl of oatmeal, thinking about the Rohingya people. There's some other pictures I want to show you here. This is a picture of the staff lunch here at Davisville. One day, they all kind of threw out their tortillas, rice, and beans, and kind of made lunch happen that way. So it was great to do that in community. This next picture is actually one of the telling pictures. Someone asked if there was a spike in Google searches on lentils by any chance, and somebody went and actually got the algorithms of Google and showed that there was a spike in search of lentils in our area at one particular time this week because nobody knew how to cook them, right? Unbelievable. So the effects were great. And then I love this picture of little Grace Miller there making her fully aware of what they are. Wasn't expecting this, but making our tortillas. And the number of families who walked this road together and experienced this, and young children experiencing this. It was a powerful, powerful week. So let me share some of the quotes. Whew, was not expecting that at all. Let me just share some of the quotes from our Facebook family page that some people share. We asked the question, share your experience in 10 words or less. And here were some of the things that people share. They said, disruptive, yet it was simple. Irritating, yet moving towards others focused, right? Needs over wants, others' lives over mine, going over staying. You know, this idea of gripping and convicting, it was joyful and humbling, mirror to my heart, and I saw things in myself that, you know, I know personally I saw inadequacies in my own life as you're walking through this and thinking, man, I see this great need, but how do I meet this need, right? This creating margins so I can better hear the Holy Spirit, connecting, awakening, and calming, and knowing that he's at work. And my favorite one was beans, 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 rice, 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 and lentils. They just couldn't get past it. But the experience was phenomenal on all those fronts. And so our whole morning is not going to be about the 5-day challenge here today. We're gonna switch gears here in just a moment. But I just wanted to share briefly five of my takeaways from this experience. Number one is that we are incredibly resourced as Americans, as people here where we live. I remember in particular opening the refrigerator, which was just out of habit. I don't know how many of you just open a refrigerator during the day out of habit and go in, kind of give it a look, anything in there that's got my, like, you know, let me grab something. And it's just, it happens routinely throughout the day. And so I found myself doing that. And I opened the refrigerator. I'm like, well, I can't have anything in here today. So why am I even opening the refrigerator? And so I go, well, I guess I'll just go get a glass of water. And so I reached in my cabinet, grabbed a cup, and went over to the sink and turned the faucet on. And it hit me just in that moment, like, they don't have this opportunity. The Rohingya people don't have refrigerators, first of all, that they're opening up. And then when they want to, you know, go grab a glass of water, they don't just go in a cabinet, grab a clean cup of water, go over and grab a clean cup out of the faucet and fill it up. And it just hit me for a moment how incredibly resourced we are as individuals. The second takeaway I have is that food insecurity is a terrible reality. Right? I mean, in some ways, this 5-day experience was an artificial experience because we knew there was an end. And I think for some of us, it was hard to rationalize as you're going through this that there is no end for people who are working through these things. There is no end for the refugee oftentimes. They don't know when it's going to happen. You know, I got to the point where I actually, there's a game board that came with the 5-day challenge, and you would roll the dice each day and get a different surprise. By Tuesday was my worst day out of the entire 5-day experience, but by Tuesday, I had to roll the dice for every other day just so I knew what was going to come the rest of the week, because I was hurting. I was hungry, I was tired, and I was getting cranky, and I needed to know what was coming down the road. And so, to me, it reinforced the idea that food insecurity is real. And for some people, as they responded to the whole week process, began to talk about, you know, as parents, not being able to provide food for your child. You know, what would be the most difficult thing as a refugee? Just seeing the heartache and the hurt and the pain in your children's eyes and not being able to meet that particular need, which we're, quite honestly, pretty easily able to meet where we are. A third takeaway that I have from this experience is that contentment is a learned practice. Contentment is a learned practice. One of the days I rolled, I had to read Philippians chapter 4, and it was an extremely appropriate chapter to read during this experience. The Apostle Paul writes, he says in verse 12 through 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I thought, geez, like, what more appropriate for this experience? Like, I feel like I know both of those things. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So contentment is a learned practice. You know, to find our strength in Jesus. And I don't know, for those who went through the experience, oftentimes we'd say, you know, I started to focus more on just finding the willpower to get through this than to trust in Jesus to provide my needs, to meet me and walk me through this. And that was a challenge, but contentment, I believe, is a learned practice of seeking Jesus and learning how to live in the discipline of self-denial at times. The fourth takeaway is this, and I'll call it this, that little is big. Don't underestimate your ability to make a difference, and the little things are so powerful. And I'll share a story. So on Friday, the last day of the challenge, remember, I rolled the dice on Tuesday, so I knew it was coming. So Friday, I knew that my refugee family had sold a goat and I was getting an extra dollar to spend. So Friday was a big day for me when I'm thinking, I've got an extra dollar to spend on some food here. So I had a game plan. I said, I'm going to take my dollar on Friday, and I can't wait. I'm going to the dollar store right here in Southampton. Went to the dollar store in Southampton. I'm going to look for the biggest bag of food that I can just munch on throughout the day that's just not rice, lentils, and beans. And so I get to the dollar store, and I scan it, and I finally identify what I'm going to get. It's a bag of pretzel rods. That's it. I'm going to take a bag of pretzel rods and go home. So I go to the counter. I go to the register to check out. But lo and behold, there's a woman in front of me. And maybe she's watching today, I don't know, because I'll share why in a moment. But she had about 50 things in her bag from the dollar store, like little things. So it literally took like 3 or 4 minutes for them to scan through all of her stuff. And got to the point where another lady at the register was like, hey, sir, you want to come over here? I'm like, no, she's almost done. I'll wait this out. I can do this. And so I get to the very end. She gets to the end of ordering her pretzels, and she says, and put that gentleman's pretzels in my order. And I'm sitting there like, if you only knew, and I said that, I said, if you only knew what you are doing for me in this moment, I said, this would blow your mind. And I'm like, the joy, this little gift of, like, I'm like, no, you don't have to do this. It's a dollar. Come on. Like, and she's like, no, put his pretzels on my order. I'm paying for them. And so it gets through. She pays for my pretzels, and I pull her aside. And I'm like, look, this is what, and I explain the whole thing that our church is doing and why I'm doing what I'm doing. And she just looked at me with like big eyes and like thought I was crazy, I think, first of all. But I left there with my pretzels. I'm eating some pretzels throughout the day. I go home, put my bag away. I come back later in the day, and I come back, and my kids are all home from school. And once you know, I walk in the house, and my kids and my dog, I'm not lying, are eating the bag of pretzels, right? And so I walk in, and Megan says to me, she's like, I've never seen your eyes get so big and look so upset and, like, disappointed, because that was my lifeline for the day, and they ate my bag of pretzels. I was so frustrated, but little things are big things, right? Little things are big things. That was my takeaway. And the last one of my takeaways is this, is that Bengali music is really good. Right? It's really good. I decided one day it was a discovery day, and I said, Alexa, play me some Bengali music. And so she played a whole playlist of Bengali music, and it was actually really good. It was like peppy and had some life to it, and it got me through the day that way. But I enjoyed it. But those were some of my takeaways as we went through that. But we're here talking about being a difference maker. And we talked about the idea that defined being a difference maker is when we align our mission with God's mission. Aligning our mission with God's mission. And last week we talked about the first step in that process is stepping up. And it's not about performance, as we often think of stepping up, but stepping up, as we saw in the Bible last week, was about being willing and available. Willing and available. And acknowledging that the one who gives the mission is greater than the mission, right? That was step one. Step two here, we want to talk about this idea of stepping in, and that's what many of us experienced this week. We stepped in, we saw, and we felt, right? The idea here is that we see and we feel. You know, that our heart can't feel what my eyes can't see, right? And this experience opened my eyes to see things and feel things from an entirely different perspective. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says this, or we get this recollection of a story with Jesus. He goes, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Don't miss that connection. It says, when he saw the crowd, so his eyes see, and it moves him to compassion. This word compassion is actually a word that talks about kind of being moved from the inside out. He sees the crowds and he's moved with a new feeling towards them, a new compassion that kind of wells up that drives him to want to do something. And that's what happens when we step in as difference makers, when we carve out the time to see and to feel. We begin to see new things. We begin to feel new emotions. We begin to identify where there's specific needs. And so we start to process all of those things. And so the question I have for you is, what do you see? What do you see in your world today? As we open our eyes and we look around the world, what do we see? You know, the reality is we've come through a really difficult year. And for many of us, it's been a challenge, and it's hard to kind of lift our eyes. There's been so many restrictions and challenges and limitations and inconveniences set on our lives. And it's hard to kind of lift our eyes beyond that. But when I lift my eyes, this week taught me to lift my eyes up and to see other needs in the world. And the conclusion that I drew from that experience was that I see a world with much greater need. And a world that's facing much greater challenge in my immediate context. And so my heart began to feel something as I saw some of those needs in Bangladesh and began to connect with what's going on in these refugee camps. And I believe that this may be the most difficult part of the process for us, because we see these needs and we're overwhelmed by them, and it's easy for us just to throw our hands up in the air and give up. But it's why we need to go back to step one and not rush through this process and be reminded that the one who gives the mission is greater than the mission. And when we build that foundation, we can step in and we can begin to see and feel and process the needs and say, all right, how do you want to use me, Lord, to meet these specific needs? And so here's the reality. We talked about this last week. King Jesus, if he is king, and we unpacked that in our sermon last week, he will have demands of us in our lives and following him. But that demand is never under compulsion. It's never about arm twisting. He just says this. He says, do as I do. Do as I do. Now, if you're following along online, I want to encourage you to grab your communion elements because we're going to kind of switch things up today. We're going to jump into that here in the middle of our message and experience this. But Jesus calls us to do as he did. You know, in the famous discourse, which has been known as the Upper Room Discourse in the Bible, in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus is spending time with his closest disciples, and it's the night before he's going to be betrayed, and he's got these intimate moments with his disciples around him. And he gets to the place where he pulls them aside and he says, look, I have a new command I want to give you. And he says, this is the command I give you, love one another. Not out of sheer might and strength and power, but he says, love one another as I have loved you. Right? Do as I do. Right? Love one another as I have loved you. Now, the very next day, they would see the single greatest act of love ever displayed in the world. Ever displayed. The one that they would call friend, or they called friend, master, rabbi, Lord, he would allow one of his confidants to betray him. He would allow the Jewish leaders to conspire against him. He would allow the Roman soldiers to forcefully nail him to a tree and Satan to sucker punch him. They all thought they were getting rid of a problem, but Jesus knew he was fixing the problem of sin that decimated the human heart for millennia. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. So he did it. He did it out of obedience to his Father in heaven and out of an immense love for us as humanity. And there is no equal. And so I want to encourage you here this morning as we're going to go and we're going to sing a worship song here together. And I want to encourage you as our team leads us through this song. And as you hold that cup in your hands that represents the blood that was poured out for us, and the little piece of bread or the wafer in your other hand, the life that was given for us, would you reflect on those very words when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Reflect on the way that he has loved you and poured out his life for you. And so at any point during the song, as you have those elements, you can take them on your own. I encourage you just to worship the Lord through this song and take communion on your own as you reflect on the love that God has for you. Let's do that together. Let's continue just in a time of prayer together as we continue to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. Father, we pause and reflect on this great act of love that you gave for us. This act that sets all things right, Lord. At least begins that process. And Father, we sit here in all of that, but also as a reminder of how simple of a command that you've given us to love one another as you have displayed your love through your son Jesus to us. And so Lord, we ask that as we continue our journeys, Lord, where you've placed us in this world, that our love would increase for one another, that our love would increase for you, that this act would that Jesus did on the cross would not be something that is pushed deep inside and forgotten about, but it's something that would motivate us and continue to drive us to move forward and to live a life of full surrender to your son Jesus. And so, Lord, would this continue to linger in our hearts as we continue to look at your word this morning, as we continue to consider what you're doing all around the world, may it linger in our hearts and motivate us to be difference makers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three parts to this process. We talked about first part, step up, my willing and available. Second part, we step in. We begin to see and feel and process. And part three is we step out. And this part is the trust and obey part. And I want to tell you this, that we in Jesus, we have our motivation, we have our model, and we have our muscle. And I want to walk through those three things here quickly as we end our time together. But when we talk about being a difference maker and stepping out, it's this idea of trusting and obeying. You know, as Jesus gives us this command, that we hear it and we act on it. And I want to warn us, though, we don't want to rush this process, and it's a process of understanding that the one who gives us the mission is greater than the mission. And then realizing that we need to spend some time so our eyes can see some things, so that our heart can begin to feel some things, and then we begin to move out in trust and obedience to what God is doing all around us. But this is the fun part, because this is the part that I think it can look so different for so many people, and as people have stepped up to the challenge of being difference maker all throughout history. You have people who have done it in all sorts of different ways. Whether there's some who have gone and lived long-term as missionaries, some who engage in short-term trips, some who are thinking differently about how they can pray through things with their family, some who are teaching English as a second language right here stateside as the nations come to us. And so there's so many different ways that we can begin to do this. And I want to encourage you with this thought that the best way that we can reach somebody who's maybe in a different nation that's a businessman or woman is through a businessman or woman who is here, or not necessarily here, but who loves Jesus, right? The best way you're going to influence someone who's a scientist who may not know Jesus is through scientists who do know Jesus. And I want to encourage you that you, God has uniquely gifted you and placed you in a particular place to make a difference. And it doesn't have to be one size only. And that's what I want to walk through here this morning. He's resourced you, he's gifted you, he's passioned you for different things. And this is where it becomes creative, where we can step out and we can make a difference and join in with what God is doing all around us. You see, in Jesus, we have the motivation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul goes on to say this, "For Christ's love compels us." It compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and was raised again. You see, we do the things that we're called to do as difference maker because of what has been done for us. We are compelled. The Apostle Paul says we are compelled. The idea is that we are constrained by something outside of ourselves. There is something else that is driving us to do this, and the Apostle Paul points back to the love of Christ. He goes right back to those communion elements and says, it's those things, that very act of love that compels me, it constrains me, it drives me to pour out my life for someone else. I'm compelled to do that. You see, just earlier in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the challenges of ministry. He talks about being hard-pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And yet then he goes on and says, and it's the love of Christ that compels me to continue on when the challenges are high. He's compelled. We have the motivation in Jesus to be difference makers. Ordinary, everyday people can do this. You know, in Acts chapter 4, when the church just birthed, right, onto the scene, and there's all sorts of crazy things happening in the early days of the church after Jesus dies and rises again and commissions his followers, and the church is beginning to blossom. And there's some things happening, and the Jewish leaders pull together, and they actually pull John and Peter together, and they actually put them in prison for a night. And they want to challenge them and begin to, they're trying to get a hold of what's going on in their society at this moment, because people are turning to Jesus and lives are being transformed. And they draw this conclusion that these two men, Peter and John, are just ordinary men. They're these guys are just ordinary people. They're uneducated people. They're just, and something amazing is happening here. And he goes on, John and Peter go on to say this. They say, for we cannot help speaking about this, catch this, what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They are compelled by the love of Christ, by what they saw and what they heard as they lived their lives next to Jesus. You see, in Jesus, we have our model. We have our model for what it looks like when we talk about stepping out. In John chapter 1, very heavy passage. We'll only kind of touch on it briefly. But the Word says in John 1, chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, whom came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to pick up on this. It says that the Word became flesh, and get this, made his dwelling. That idea there, the word there, is that it became very intentional. It's like he made a tent, and he lived in it on purpose near us. He was very intentional about stepping into humanity and kind of getting a close-up with other humans. Right? We call this the big word in the church world is the incarnation. But Jesus intentionally came and he dwelled among us. It was an intentional act. And then he goes on and he says, and behold, or we have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Now listen, he dwelled, it was an intentional act so that we could behold him and how he lived, how he acted, and the things that he would do. You see, John's, I believe, writing this to let us know, and in our face, let us know that he saw the intensity, he saw the intensity with which Jesus prayed, right? He saw how Jesus treated people. He saw how he organized his time throughout the day. People are not impacted by religion. They're impacted by relationship. And Jesus understood this, so he made his dwelling amongst us and showed us how to live a better life. There was an intentionality there. What does that look like for us, to live with such intentionality? The five-day challenge gave us a little glimpse into that, but there's some challenges out of that now. What does it look like for us to begin to make our dwelling intentional amongst different people groups in the world? What does it look like for us to have that kind of intentionality? I want to encourage you to check out The Hub if you haven't, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end, but there's a resource on The Hub called 101 Ways to Engage Different People Groups, and it's a fantastic, it just came out. It's from Todd Arend, who was with us in November, if you remember him, in our first Difference Maker weekend, and he just put this together, but 101 Ways to Be Intentional with God's Mission. Very, very good resource. Check that out if you haven't already. And then lastly, in Jesus, we have the muscle. We have the muscle in Jesus. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this, but very truly I tell you, it is not for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Get this, he said, it is for your good that I go away. Because when I go away, you will get something even better. It's hard to think like there's something better. Yes, the Spirit of God will dwell inside of you. You will not just see me and feel me and touch me, but I will live inside of you. Right? And there is something powerful about that. And he gives us the muscle to step out. Look what it says. It says, when he comes, he will prove the world wrong. You don't have to prove the world wrong, right? We're not going around doing that. He does those things. And so we partner with God, and we jump into what he's doing all around the world and pointing people to a renewed relationship with God because of what Jesus has done on the cross for all of the world. He gives us the muscle. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it also talks about our giftedness, of how the Spirit gives us a gift. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit has given you a specific gift for the good of what God is doing in this world. He gives us that. It's his muscle that empowers us to do those things. You have been entrusted with a gift that I believe someone else needs in this world. And so difference makers step up and say, I'm going to share that gift. I'm going to use that gift. I'm going to discover that gift and use that. So I conclude my time here by maybe sharing a little parent failure as we wrap up our time here. But there's two movies that I really, really love in this world. And one of them is the Rocky series. I think I've shared that with some of you. But another one is the movie Braveheart. And it's just the passion and the intensity of that movie. It's not a young person movie necessarily. But I had this idea. I have this picture frame hanging up downstairs in my basement of Braveheart. And my kids always look at it and, Dad, what is this? And it's Mel Gibson with his blue army paint on his face. And he's like charging through the field with a big sword, you know. And I say, one day, son, we're going to watch Braveheart together. One day, we'll get to watch Braveheart. You know, it's kind of this father-son bonding moment. And for whatever reason, I made a really bad decision to say, like, I think it's time, my 11-year-old son, that we watch Braveheart together. And I don't remember the movie. I just remember the passion of the movie and this intense man who, like sacrifices his life for his country's sake. And I was, like, just captivated by that. I'm like, it's time for us to watch this movie. So we get some popcorn the other night, and we go down to watch the movie. I put Braveheart on. And Megan comes walking down, and in about 30 seconds into the movie, she says, what are you doing? And I was like, yeah, this is a bad idea. Let's turn the movie off. I was like, we turn the movie off. My son goes back, and we're like, we're not watching this movie. This is not the right movie to watch with your 11-year-old son just yet. Wait till you're like 16 or 17, son. We'll have this moment, right? And I did not remember the movie at all. So I was like, we're going to walk through this, and I'm going to have my finger on the pause button, and we're going to end this quickly if it goes bad. And it did, right? But so then it was in my brain, and I had to watch the movie. So I watched it this week and just kind of tucked myself down and wanted to watch the movie. And I was remembering just how much I loved the movie and the intensity and the passion of the movie. And but in the movie, he made a statement that kind of has lingered with me, and I've said it a couple times this week, but he's William Wallace, who was played by Mel Gibson, who's trying to free the Scottish people from the tyranny of the English king. He says this, he says, all men die, but only some truly live, right? Only some truly live. And that's one of those moments where it's like, oh, that is such a great, you know, it's such a great line, you know, it kind of captures you, but it made me think then of Jesus' words in John chapter 10, where we're told that the thief comes to kill and destroy. And Jesus said, but I have come to give life, and life to its fullest. You see, when we live on mission with God, when we step up and take on the challenge of a difference maker, I believe we truly live. We truly live. We experience something that is beyond us, that we were designed for. It was the original intention of us as his people to partner with him and be on mission together with him in our world. And it made me pause and think, and I just wonder, for those of us who are here or following online, you've been tracking with us for a while, you know, have you made the decision, first and foremost, to accept the eternal life that comes from God through his son, Jesus Christ? He said, I have come to give life and give it to its fullest. The scriptures say that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. He does something in us when we respond in faith to what he did on the cross for us. When he gave up his life to take away our sins, it's an invitation to believe in that and to receive that eternal life. And so I ask you this question first and foremost, have you accepted Jesus' offer of eternal life? And if not, it is that simple. The scriptures say, he who believes has eternal life. We believe on Jesus and what he's done for us. And for those of you who are here and are followers of Jesus, it's a reminder that you have been uniquely positioned to make a difference. In Jesus, we have our motivation, we have our motto, we have our muscle to make a difference. And to miss that invitation, catch this, is to miss life. Is to miss life. And so, in a moment here, we're going to ask I'm going to ask Michelle Matzik, who's our Global Outreach Director, to come on up and share some ways that we can get connected as a church. And she's going to bring alongside with her our newest member of our staff team, our Global Outreach Assistant, Rachel Miller. And they're going to come up and share a few things. But I want to encourage you to check out this video and consider if this could be a next step for you as you consider stepping out and making a difference. Let's watch this video.
Good morning. So as a church, it's our desire to influence people everywhere to fully follow Jesus, including those who we consider unreached. And that would be about 3 billion people in the world, roughly half of our world's population. Those 3 billion people live in the 1040 window, and they have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no missionaries. And that is so true, but you know what? The world is changing, and God is bringing a lot of those people from that 1040 window right here to the United States, to Pennsylvania, to Philadelphia, to your neighborhoods where you work, and to your schools. And we don't have to get on a plane necessarily to go reach those people, to meet people, to develop relationships with people from other nations. So you can do it right here, and you probably already have somebody in your mind you're thinking about, maybe somebody you work with, maybe someone, a new neighbor who moved in across the street, but you might be feeling a little overwhelmed, it might be a little daunting, and it might seem impossible, like how do you talk to somebody who is from another culture? Let's be honest, they are different, they might look different, they might eat different, they have a different religion, and crossing that barrier can be a challenge. Well, I'm really excited about a new resource that I'd like to introduce you to, and it's called Across the Street and Around the World. And this is a great book that will walk you through very practical steps to meeting people from different cultures, whether you already know somebody and you're just trying to bridge that gap, or maybe you have no idea where to begin. You don't even know where you'd find a friend from another country in that 1040 window. This book is such an easy read, which I appreciate. It's not hard, and it's just so practical, and it'll help you learn to love and welcome people from different nations. So I want to encourage you first to check it out on Amazon. Look at it, see if it's something you would like. We have copies of the book, and I'd love for you to just take a look at it and possibly read it. But I'm going to take that one step further and encourage you to join a book club. We are starting a Davisville book club next Sunday and Monday. It is in person and it's online, so you have two options. Next Sunday would be 10:30. We're going to meet for about an hour for 6 weeks. So we're actually only going to be going through the first couple chapters of the book. That really talks about just how to do this in your neighborhoods, in your schools, where you work. So we're going to do that. And then there's also one online, Monday nights at 7 on Zoom. So I would really encourage you, if you want to take that next step to consider this, all the information for the book club is online at the Difference Maker card, where you can sign up next steps and just check it out and see if you're interested. And now I'm going to turn it over to Rachel.
Good morning. We have a couple of other opportunities for you to begin to step out. One of them is that Davisville has recently started partnering with a local organization called Grow ESL, and they focus on teaching English immigrants who live in our area. This can be done in person or online, and Grow has hundreds of immigrants in their classes. So their need for teachers and teaching assistants is really great. There are a ton of people on their waiting list, and they'd love to offer more classes, but they really need more teachers. So if that's something that you feel like you might be willing or able to do, again, there's more information on the hub. I think the need for this really kind of hit home for me like 2 weeks ago. My son is in second grade in one of the local elementary schools here, and he keeps getting kids put into his class, like added throughout the year, who speak very little English. And so we were talking through it the other day and how he could be loving them. And I talked to him about how much of a burden sometimes it must feel for them, because a lot of them have to translate for their parents, and just how hard that must be. So, I mean, just think about, like, if your kid had to go to the doctor and there was something wrong with them and you didn't understand what the doctor was telling you about that. So this is a huge need right in our right in our community. Another thing that we can do is we're going to have a clothing drive here on April 18th, clothing and like small housewares. Everything we collect will go to the Salaam Thrift Shop, an outreach of our partner, which is the International Project. You've probably heard us speak about them before. They are in New York City, and their mission is to reach the Muslim population there. We did a drive last summer as the store opened, but with COVID happening, of course, they had to close. So they've since reopened and are again looking for more donations. Two more opportunities. One is to take a short-term trip this summer, again, with the International Project in New York. They have a seed week where they're actually going to meet and interact in person, believe it or not, with many internationals who live in New York City. And training will be provided for this. We'll be having an interest meeting here in the next couple of weeks. So, again, go to the hub for more information on that. And then lastly, you could join our global partner training program here at Davisville. It's a new program for people who want to discover whether or not full-time ministry might be for them. There's classes, we provide mentors. It's a whole process. We want to make sure you feel really fully equipped and ready to do that. So check out the hub again for that.
Thank you. And if you have any questions, please feel free to reach out. Our contact information is on the website. Call the church office. If you want more details, like I said, there's a ton of information on the hub. Really, not just all these details, but articles, some videos, just a lot of resources. So I really encourage you to take advantage of those and check them out. Thanks for being with us this morning. Let's pray together before we close. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and just for all these different ways that we can engage. God, I thank you for allowing us to partner with you in what you're doing in our neighborhoods, our cities, and the world. And God, I just pray that your glory would be known among all the nations. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to walk across the street, to walk across the room at school, Lord, to walk across the office to the other cubicle, and Lord, that we would begin genuine, spiritually deep relationships and friendships with people. God, you have so richly blessed us, and I think many of us have seen that after this five-day challenge. And God, I pray that we would continue to process what it means to make disciples of all nations, and that you'd help us to use our resources, our time, God, our finances, our talents, our gifts, Lord, that we would use these to bless others, from our family and friends to those from other countries and cultures. And God, I pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit this week. Lord, I pray you help us to walk in step with you. Lord, that we would reflect our words, our actions, and our character would reflect you. Jesus, we love you. And we just thank you for our time again this morning. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Have a wonderful week, and we hope to see you again next Sunday. Take care.